I'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Be in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for several weeks yet. Matthew 5, what we're going to look at this morning is really part one, sort of a two-part message. Today we're just going to look at Matthew 5, 13, and 16. And then we're going to get the greater context next week as we look at the rest of the chapter as a whole. This will be a famous, or a familiar at least, passage to most of us today, being salt in light, what it means. Today we're just going to sort of talk about the meaning of that and just think about what God's purpose for us is, and then we'll flesh it out even fuller next week. Let's go ahead and read a very short passage, Matthew 5, 13 through 16 together. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, just thank you for this passage, this piece of your word, God, this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at and talk about today and think about life. And God, I just pray for us that you would give us understanding, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd help us, God, to see places in our own lives that you would like us to change as a result of this. And God, I especially pray for us this morning as we come to another familiar passage that we would just be good, listeners, that we would just let you work and expose areas in our life and our heart, God, that you would like us to change so that we can be better Christians, be better servants of you, be better children, God, so that we can more accurately reflect your character in this world, God, and that's really what we desire to do, and so you would be, God, greatly glorified so that your name, God, would be exalted here in Cedar Rapids, God, in this place that you placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. This passage is talking about your manner of life, how you live, the things that you do. And think about it like this with me. It's talking about the things that are important to you, the things that excite you, the things that captivate you, that really the things that you live for and the way that you live, the way that you think, your character, the things that people see in your life. It's interesting, as Jesus starts out this next section right after the blessings, he starts out by saying, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's interesting, I was reading this week, of course I do a lot of reading, and I was reading a website, and a person had a blog, and they would be of the, I'm guessing, I hate to put labels on people because I hate to be labeled, but they would be probably what's called theologically a progressive dispensationalist, hyper-dispensationalist, and that just basically means that they have a lot of crazy beliefs, we'll just say that here. But his main thought was, there is nothing in Matthew for you today. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a significant statement. I disagree. There's a lot of good stuff in Matthew, amen? We are seeing just some awesome and wonderful things that we can apply to our lives from this book, and the book is absolutely full of truth for you today, for me today, for us as a body today. And I understand where they get it from. It's mostly because of the problem in separating the church from Israel and all those things, but kind of taking it up a couple notches where it shouldn't be taken. But the point is, wow, you come to passages like this, you are, and he doesn't say, now here, let me tell you something, If you would just do these things, you would be the salt of the earth. You would be the light of the world. You could be. You should be. He says, I want to tell you something. You are. Right now. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There's a young guy here that seems to have captured this text very well from Sunday school. He says, I keep saying, please pass me, because in Sunday school we learn that we are the salt of the earth. So please pass me. Doesn't that just kind of capture it? We understand that. That's why Jesus uses illustrations like this and gives us things like this to chew on. We understand what salt is. We understand what its usefulness is. And we can talk about, and we will think about, sort of what some of the uses of salt was back in Jesus' day. But for now, you are salt and light. Not you could be, but you are. And so that's significant to us as we live out this life here. Our world today is full of darkness. Would you agree? I tell you, that's one of the things that just grieves me. And just what you do with that grief, I think, is what's important. But, man, sometimes this place is hard to live in. When friends of ours who we love, who don't know the Lord as Savior, struggle in their life, and their marriage is falling apart, and their little ones are suffering, that hurts. When people that we love in our families go the opposite of God's way, and you can just see them, and you just take a little bit of time to meditate on them, and you love them, and you see that the road is leading down to everlasting punishment. Man, that grieves me. I'm brokenhearted. And you just want to wrap arms around them, and I want to shake them a little bit, but you just want to love them and say, you need Christ. And then you go beyond that to people that we don't even know, but that we hear about in our world, and you just see the wickedness and the evil. It's a dark place, sometimes very hard to live in. The world is a dark place. Sin is reigning. People are living for themselves in our world today. Few people care about God. Still fewer care about righteousness or holiness. And a lot of the people that live in this age just like it this way. That's another thing that's just hard to understand. You know, sometimes you try to share the gospel with someone and they don't want to hear because they like it dark. They like the world the way that it is. They like their life at some level. They're in, I call it comfortable misery, acceptable misery. But the world is dark. Now, here's our context, and guess what? The world was dark in Jesus' day when he preached this message, just as dark or darker than it is now. There's probably a lot more demonic activity back, or there was a lot more demonic activity back then when Jesus walked the earth. But Jesus comes in our dark world, in our unsavory world, in our nasty, dark, unsavory world, he says, I want you to understand something about life. And I want you to understand a little bit of something about your purpose. Why God has left you here is because you are salt and light. You are supposed to be that different thing in this dark, unsavory world. You're the one that's supposed to do the kind of things that salt and light do. Now, again, this week is the intro. We're going to flesh this out a little more next week. Just look down one verse from our text and look at 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but fulfill. Now, that's what we're going to talk about next week, how Christ fulfilled the law. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, but just so we can get a flavor of it. But in that same way, we are a picture of Christ. Okay. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ came and he exposed the darkness of our hearts. Look at a couple scriptures with me here, and then we'll talk about how you are like Christ, or you're supposed to be, I guess how you are, he says. Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? Okay, so this is all in the context of Jesus fulfilling the law. We'll see that better next week. But Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, of whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Okay, so the law is added because of transgressions. He goes on in 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So that's the purpose of the law, because of transgression, to help us, show us our sin, and to keep us under guard. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Then Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. To which many people have said, well, then don't ever give us the law. You know, if we wouldn't know sin, then don't tell us anything about it. Well, it doesn't say that it's not sin if you don't know about it. It just says you wouldn't have known about it. You know, that would have been the most unloving thing that God could have done, just to leave us in our sin and never tell us that we are displeasing to Him, or that we were, and we would have known at some level that what we were doing was wrong. We would have had no idea what it was or how to fix it. And so here's the point of the law. The law was given to help us see our sinfulness, to keep us under guard until the promise would be fulfilled in Christ. In other words, the law had its purpose in that. And then to expose that we could not be right with God, to help us see specifically the things in our lives that were displeasing to God. So that's the purpose of the law. And we'll see that a little better next week. We'll get into it a little more. But now I want you to, just for today's purposes, think about that. Jesus Christ came, in verse 17 he says, I did not come to destroy that, but I came to fulfill it. What's he say right before that? You are to be that same exact kind of ministry in this world. You are to expose the darkness of this world. Just like Jesus Christ, you are to be a savor, something different. You're to point out where people fall short. You are to illuminate. You're to bring the dark things into view. Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ, the law was a mirror to point out our sinfulness. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Well, again, next week we'll talk more about that. Okay. So, you are salt, you are light. You think about just life in those two contexts, and I want to talk about those a little more specifically. And it's almost, Jesus almost uses silliness there, doesn't he, when he's talking with us. You don't put a light under a basket. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And your life should be that same way. As you live out this manner of life, people should be able to clearly see you and know that they're not right with God, and see that they need to change. Now, salt, let's talk about salt just a little bit. In Jesus' day, salt was thought of as a very valuable commodity. And I always had trouble as a kid understanding that, because, you know, we would go to the store and you would buy a pound of salt for 10 cents. Right? Today it's like 50 cents, and so today it's still even a little bit hard to understand. Here's a couple thoughts as the people would have understood as Jesus was preaching. The Greeks called salt theon, and that means God, divine. Ho theos is God, the God, as when we talk about God in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so the Greeks said, salt is divine. Salt itself is divine. The Romans said that only the sun was more valuable than salt. Wow. And one of the things that, you know, the Roman Empire fell sort of in increments, you know, but one of the big invasions where some of the barbarians came and invaded them and took it, they came and demanded a tribute of spices, but what they were really after was the salt. It was a tribute of salt that they were looking for. It was so valuable. It was just really highly regarded. And Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. And that's where we get our phrase, he's not worth his salt. Because Roman soldiers were paid that way. You can think about it. Again, it's hard for us to kind of put a one-for-one context on this. But can you just imagine that just today we just heard, well, you're cut off, you're never going to have salt again. No salt. It'd be quite a change in our lives, even. It's not like it was back then. I mean, salt back then was more than just a flavoring, the savor, the thing that you sprinkle on your food. It was necessary. If you wanted some meat around for more than a day, you had to put some salt on it, or it's going to rot. And so salt was a very, very valuable commodity back then. It was used both for savor and for preservation. And that's a couple of the things that they use it for, we'll talk about that we're supposed to do. 2 Chronicles 13:5 says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over to Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? So salt was used for friendship or for covenants. And then Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt before the Lord with you and your descendants forever. So it was made. Salt was used to seal pacts and bargains and covenants and friendships and all of those kind of things. Now, because we want to try to live this out today, let's just talk about those two purposes of salt. Light exposes, it drives the darkness out. Salt is a savor and a preservative. And there's a lot of debate over sort of what Jesus wanted us to understand about our ministry here. I say it's both. He just said salt. He didn't say, and salt's preserving power, and salt's savor. It's both. He just wanted us to think about it and understand that we should have that kind of ministry. Now, the flavoring part of it is pretty obvious. If you savor something with salt, it's different. It tastes different. It tastes good, right? It's better. There's a different savor, a different flavor to it. And so think of your life should savor the people around you. They should notice things about you, and you should have that kind of flavoring influence in their life. You can think about it this way. We think about it negatively. Sometimes that's easier. Sometimes you may know people that whenever you're around them, you kind of want to get away, right? Because their life is different, but not in a good way. It's like, just being near you makes me uptight because they're so negative or they're so whatever, hard to live with. Yours should be the opposite of that. You should be the kind of person that people want to be around. You're different. There's something flavorful about your life, something that just tastes a little bit better. The preservative aspect of it is just another very obvious thing that it was necessary. You had to have salt on your meat if you wanted to have it, if you wanted to keep it. It's just going to rot. I mean, even today with all of our freezers and all of that kind of stuff, if you put a chunk of meat out, it's going to rot. If you don't put some salt on it or put it back in the freezer. So your life should have that kind of influence. I've been thinking about that a little bit this week also too, because there's a couple of scriptures that talk about when he, the one that is restraining, is taken out of the way, and then people have said that that's the Holy Spirit. It probably is. And during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is ministering. But I want you to think about it. So I was thinking, just think about that in the context of our country right now or just our community. What if at some moment every Christian, every godly person, every biblical thinking person, every clear thinking person was yanked up out of this community at one time, and then all over the world the same thing was happening? What would it be like? And you see, whether some of us aren't as active at this as others, but we do have an influence on the people around us, and we should have an increasing influence for good, for godliness, for holiness, for God's ways. And so, in other words, the world is sort of on this bent to hell, to destruction, to hurt each other, to kill, to do all those kind of things. But there's that godly influence of Christians that's supposed to sort of stand there in the gap to keep it from falling completely apart. And you can even just think of it simply. Sometimes a fit word that is the right word, a righteous word, will sway people from going clear off of the deep end and doing something that they just should not do. And so it's a preservative. It's a preservative. We can have a preservative influence in some of our politics, and because we're representative government, we're supposed to be. and we can have influence in other people's lives and in other families and things like that, in our extended family, all of those kind of things, because we are supposed to. That's what God left us here for. We are supposed to have an impact and influence on our community and the people around us. Salt is has those properties, and so should you. Now, what's the point, right? Who cares? How am I going to do that or whatever? Here's the thing that Jesus wants us to do today. We're going to see more of this next week, and I think we'll make some better applications this week. But today we're just thinking about it. You are the light of the world. You should expose things. You're the salt of the earth. Your life should be different, and you should have preserving influence of those around you. In other words, you need to be talking to people and all those kind of things. Jesus comes along. If you notice the second half of that first verse there, he says, now, I want to challenge you to something. What good are you if you're not doing that? Okay? That's pretty strong. I've left you here. We could just kind of paraphrase it with me a little bit here. Jesus saying, I have left you here because you are to be like me. Okay? Your life, we'll talk a little more about this and so we don't go off on some crazy application, but your life should expose the darkness of this world. Okay? Your life should be a savor that is different in this world. And your life should have a preserving influence, impact on others around you. And if you're not doing that, what good is your life? What good are you? Look at the text with me. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Wow. It's pretty strong, isn't it? If your life, if you're not going to do that, if you're just going to blend in and you're just going to be bland, old, salt, flavorless salt, if you're just going to be that flickering little dim light in the world that's like this, that you have to get a flashlight to see the light, what good are you? Why did I leave you here, right? What's it matter? What's going to flavor you? You're already the salt. You can't, have you ever thought about that at dinner time? You have a salt shaker and it's full. You put it on your food and you eat it. It didn't work. So you pop the top off, you pour more salt on top of the salt. No, that's silly, isn't it? You can't do that. What's going to flavor you if you are not living out your purpose? What's going to make you more flavorful? It's one of the things that I just am continually convicted on. It's real easy to get hunkered into the walls of a church, and you can even, metaphysical walls, our body, whatever, doesn't matter, or our group, and just sit around and complain about how evil this world is, and how things are going, and how dark it is, and how we're not seeing God do this, and we're not seeing that, or we have scores of different groups of people who will sit around and pray for revival. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for revival. How come God isn't doing this? How come God isn't doing that? And how come our world is going down the tubes? And how come our country is going down the tubes? And we need to snap back into focus and say, wait a minute. That's easy. Sit around and complain. What are you doing? What kind of light are you in this world? What's your life like? Are you living righteously in this world? Do you care about holiness? Why is the world getting darker and darker? It's because Christians are getting darker and darker. The world is already dark, right? The world is dark. It's supposed to be. You are the light of the world. You are the one that illuminates. You are the savor of the world. You are the ones, when people see your life, they're supposed to say, that life is different. That's the kind of life I want. That would taste good to live like that. You are the preserving influence in the world. You are the one with the fit word at the right time for righteousness, to say what is right, what is God's way, to influence people for righteousness. You are the one that God left here with His message to tell people about Him. And we get it all flipped upside down where we want to just sit there and complain or worry or fret or whatever. And God says to us today, it's you. You're the light of the world. How's your light doing? You're the one that's supposed to be shining. How are you doing on that? You're the one that's supposed to be an agent of change. And I'm not saying run up to Washington and run for office. You can do that. That's fine. But I'm talking about talk to your neighbor. I tell you what, just this weekend, I was nearly overwhelmed by the amount of stuff that is presented to me along the lines of sin of people that I love. And what's happening to them? Their lives are filled with pain and they're just going down, down, down in a spiral. And if they don't repent, they're going to ruin their lives, ruin the lives of all the people around them, and they're going to end up in hell. And I think to myself at times like that, do I really love anyone? I mean, I sit in my house, nice and comfortable. I have an office full of books. I know as much as I need to about everything there is to know about the Lord. I even know what to do to just have an amazingly sweet life. How often am I willing to go out and take that truth to someone that does not want to hear? And you see, that is exactly the calling that God has called us to. He's called us to get uncomfortable, hasn't He? He's called us to look at our own hearts and to say yes when God exposes the sinfulness in there and to change and not to just live like every other unbeliever and not to have divisions in our lives and not to live for ourselves and not to be contentious and not to have broken relationships and not to think completely about ourselves all the time and not to have my way or the highway and not to do any of those kind of things, but that our life would just be this sweet savor of Christ in the nostrils of every person that sees us. So that they could look at our lives and ask us questions. And then God calls us to go beyond that and also for our lives to expose the darkness in their life because they say, wow, I didn't even know people could do that. But then to go into their lives with a fitly spoken word and say, let me tell you why you're having so many problems in your life because your life has a broken relationship in it. And they would say, yes, I hate my husband. And you would say, no, you may hate your husband. Your broken relationship is with the God who created you. Do you see how we're supposed to have that kind of influence in this world? Church, how are you doing on that? Do you know anybody that is sitting in their house right now dying? Have you told them about this great God who has given you such hope? Why is the world so full of darkness? It's because you are the light. You are the light. You are the one God has left here to expose those things. You are the one that is supposed to bring the savor of Christ into this world. It's you. You are the preserving influence on this world. The value of salt was based on its usefulness. I don't mean that in some way where you're just supposed to think less of yourself or any of that humanistic junk. But I want you to think of it this way. Salt was valuable because it was useful, because you needed it to live. How useful have you been in God's purposes? How much fruit is your life bearing for eternity? I think that's really the point of some of the parables that Jesus gave. How are you doing on faithfulness? God has left you here. Are you being faithful? Do you have use as salt? Or are you good for nothing but just to be thrown out, trampled underfoot? Unsalty salt isn't worth too much. I had an interesting story I'll have to tell you another time. Move on to point three. Well, I like to talk, don't I? It's too bad. Okay. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Jesus is, again, using some sort of silly examples for us there. You know, we're not going to... And he uses a silly example, but I think it's supposed to have a very serious impact on us. You know, it's silly. You're not going to light a lamp, spend all the money to have a lamp, buy the oil, put it under a basket, and hide it. And so in the same way, I think this is one thing we can take away from this. Not the one thing, but one of the things we can take away from this is God lit you up, you're a light, and it's not like God put you under a basket now, right, and kind of hid you out of the way. And so what you need to do is get out there and minister and do those kind of things that God would like for you to do. Light is designed to illuminate just like Christ. And again, it's going to have to be a promo for next week, but look forward to that. Be here for that as we see how Jesus fulfilled the law, and so that we can carry that on. We can be that ministry, that witness here. Now, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Look at the last part of that verse. Jesus ties in there your manner of life, your good works, to that life. So in other words, so that they may see your good works, the things that you do. I'm not talking about just service projects or any of that kind of stuff. That could count. But your good works are just your life in Christ. How you live, applying biblical principles, living for God. Notice the last part that he says there. Because we could miss this and we could just be totally man-centered on the way that we think about applying this. And this will be the last thought that we have for today before we get the application. That they may glorify your God in heaven. And that's really what our life should be all about, isn't it? God has left us here with a purpose. He's left us here to fulfill that. He expects us to do that as good servants. And that life, he will be greatly glorified in. It's one of the things I love about the Lord and the way that he has told us in his word how to live. Because on one hand, sometimes it seems difficult, but on one hand we have God laying out in his word all the purposes that he has for us and the way that he wants us to live. And we experience that because we live real life, real people, right? And we experience that and we start to see when I live God's way, even though I didn't want to, life is really, really good. Amazingly good. Where I would look back at my life before and I would say, why did I even think I would do that? And sometimes I meditate on that. Do you ever meditate on that? I think back, you know, many years ago, and I think, man, I can't even believe I used to think that way. It's crazy. My life was a mess. It was horrible. But so we have this over here. God says, and then wow, sweet life. But you know what? God has designed it that way. And right over here is God's glory. How cool. It's like a double blessing. I live for Christ. I live according to His Word. I do His will. I live for God. My heart is towards God. I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. I want to love Him. He has grace in my life, and He brings me along in the process, and He is greatly glorified. How awesome. But that they may see... Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How awesome. You are the light of the world. Why? Because God has left you here as an influence, a savor, as a preservative to expose the darkness of this world and so that people can catch a glimpse of His glory. That people can catch just a little glimpse. And so just for a closing thought on that, because we have to wrap it up. Those people that we were talking about earlier, you may be the only thing about Jesus Christ they ever see or hear. You. How can they glorify God if they were to know you, if they were to get to know you? Can they look and see the way that you live, the way that you think, the things that you do, and say, man, they serve a great God. That is the God. That is the maker of heaven and earth. But I can see that because their lives show it. God's glory. Your good and God's glory. Just a couple of applications are going to be very, very vague ones for today as we, this is just part one. But for this week, I just encourage you just to continue to do some self-examination, just to think about your life and seriously do this. You know, I give this application quite often, but why would that be? Because that's what we should be doing in an ongoing way. Look at your heart and ask God where you need to change. Do some self-examination. What kind of things in my life would God want me to change? And ask Him. Pray. Ask the Lord, God, how would you like to change me so that I can be better as salt or better as light? And then think about it and try to find one good application. Okay, so this I can clearly see that, you know, the way that I treat my wife is ungodly. And so God, help me with that. And then get into God's Word and purpose to change and do it. Let God change you. Examine your life, look at the Word, and let God change you. Pick one thing. And so that people could get a better idea of who Christ is, so that you have a little more light in your corner of the world, a little more savor in your life. Woodrow Wilson, one of our presidents, gave this account. And I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand, he's going to get his hair cut, and sat in the chair next to me. Now, this is the president. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least bit didactic, it wasn't in a teaching tone, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in the chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I had left a place as I should have left a place of worship. That, to me, that story told by one of our former presidents of a godly man, D.L. Moody, is, to me, one of the best illustrations of what it means to be salt and light in this world. Even though D.L. Moody wasn't preaching a sermon, even though he wasn't, you know, telling everybody and just sitting up there and saying how great he was or whatever, or, you know, being light in this way. Now look, I'm going to be light. I'm going to expose some darkness. You're wicked. You're nasty. I hate you. You know, no, it was his character that was light. It was the things that he said, just his manner of life bled out in every pore of his body that he was a follower of the Creator God of the universe. And people could see it. And that is what it means to be light and salt. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we can do nothing but cry out to you in this, that you would help us be better witness for you, God, in every way. Lord, as every one of us knows someone that needs to hear the truth of the gospel and needs to see it more clearly lived out in our lives, Lord God, I pray that you'd help us in this endeavor. God, it's not a burden. It's nothing for us to particularly whip our backs about or whatever, but we know that you desire us to change, God. And so I pray that rather than just feel bad about it, you'd help us to be doers of your word even today. And God, just for the pure joy of serving you and doing your will and glorifying you, we would start to really take seriously or continue to take seriously this idea of changing and growing, God. God, would you transform our church? Would you transform our hearts and our lives? God, would you just point out to us anything that is displeasing in your sight? God, as we interact with people, God, would the savor of Christ always be on our lips. God, would the clear testimony of the gospel be evident in our lives as we live, God, just as we go through our tasks day to day. Help us, God, in this. And God, just pray that we would be a people that love each other, God, because you've told us that it's that love that people are going to know we're your disciples. So I pray all of those things for us today, God. And God, just thank you again for this portion of your word that is so clear to us, God, in Jesus' name.